Good morning. This is Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California in the Salem UCC. This morning, David Kohler from Central Church in Jefferson City will be filling in for me. David and I took classes together about a few years ago, and we stayed close. And David fills in for several churches in the areas each month because I have a wedding this weekend. I'll have my daughter Amy's wedding is Sunday afternoon, and so we're headed down there for that to celebrate that great occasion. We need to be praying for lots of families in our community this week that have lost loved ones, especially the Ernst family and the loss of their son, Connor. And starting next Sunday, I'll be doing a series on being thankful. It is the month of Thanksgiving, so we'll do a two-Sunday series on being thankful for God and being thankful for our church family, because we need to be reminded from Psalm 136, it reminds us that God's love endures forever. And so I want to wish you a blessed week. And I thank you for listening.
Christ is in our midst.
Let us worship.
Our first song this morning is Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
Special music is an anthem by our senior choir, Home. Mary Berger reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon about the life of the Old Testament Joseph and forgiveness.
Our first lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 28 through 35. As the official was leaving, he happened to meet another official who owed him 100 silver coins. So he grabbed the man by the throat. He started choking him and said, "Pay me what you owe." The man got down on his knees and began begging, "Have pity on me, and I will pay you back." But the first official refused to have pity. Instead, he went and had the other official put in jail until he could pay what he owed. When some other officials found out what had happened, they felt sorry for the man who had been put in jail. Then they told the king what had happened. The king called the first official back in and said, "You're an evil man. When you begged for mercy, I said you did not have to pay back a cent. Don't you think you should show pity to someone else as I did to you?" The king was so angry that he ordered the official to be tortured until he could pay back everything he owed. That is how my Father in heaven will treat you if you don't forgive each of my followers with all your heart. The second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. forgiveness. I don't want to be hard on you, but if one of you has made someone feel bad, I am not really the one who has been made to feel bad. Some of you are the ones. Most of you have already pointed out the wrong that person did, and that is punishment enough for what was done. When people sin, you should forgive and comfort them so they won't give up in despair. You should make them feel sure of your love for them. I also wrote because I wanted to test you and find out if you would follow my instructions. I will forgive anyone you forgive. Yes, for your sake and with Christ as my witness, I have forgiven whatever needed to be forgiven. I have done this to keep Satan from getting the better of us. We all know what goes on in his mind.
And one of the most impactful characters of the Bible to me, the man named Joseph. And I try to each year at least once or twice to cover the topic of forgiveness, because I think it's so vitally important to all of us as we go through life to recognize the importance of forgiveness for ourselves, forgiveness of those around us, and also forgiveness of God for the things maybe that we blame him in our lives that have happened or have happened to people that we love. And I know it's like a movie many times we watch on TV that shows up and it seems like it's on all the time for a couple months. Seems like they rotate between The Gladiator and Hunger Games. It just seems like, you know, for a few months it'll be Gladiator every night and then The Hunger Games after that. And in The Gladiator, you see a little bit of the story of Joseph with a twist at the end. It's a story much like Joseph, you know, living his life, doing his thing, and then he is treated poorly, sold into slavery, but he has this one desire to get back and have revenge against the one that had put him in such a terrible position and harmed and destroyed his family. I remember growing up as a young child, seeing the movie. I tried to read the book, but if you've ever read anything by Alexandre Dumas, the books are huge. And so I like the movie, The Count of Monte Cristo in there. Same type of story. He's thrown into prison unjustly. He gets out of prison and he decides that the rest of his life he is going to come and he's going to exact revenge on the ones that have put him in this terrible position. And at the end of the movie, they see him just sailing away with happiness. He's gotten revenge on everyone. Everything has happened just the way that they want. And he sails away happy with the rest of his life. See, I don't think that happens in real life. I think if we focus our lives on revenge or on vengeance toward those that have hurt us, that we will see that there are things that cause us pain and cause us damage for the rest of our lives. The verses that Mary read right there, she read the one from Matthew chapter 18 about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And at the very end of it, he says, this is how God will be if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. She also uses a phrase there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that Satan does not get the better of us. Satan knows the power of unforgiveness and bitterness in our lives. We look also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 and 26 and 27. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not let the devil have a foothold. Basically, he knows if you have unforgiveness in your heart and in your mind, if you keep it there just kind of tucked away, and every time that image comes to mind of that person's or a situation comes to mind, that Satan knows that he has taken up residence in our lives. That he's taken up residence, that he knows the power of that root of bitterness and anger and the damage that it will cause to you personally and the damage that it can cause to those around you. I've got a book in my office. It's called Christian Counseling. And I looked up the subject on forgiveness and repentance and guilt. And it says, experiencing forgiveness and extending forgiveness to others can have a major positive impact on people who experience guilt. Forgiveness brings greater physical and mental health. It heals racial and cultural divisions. It restores marital stability and it builds relationships. Forgiveness calms the turbulence, dampens the need to lash out at others, keeps families together, and maintains harmony in relationships, according to one research team. Such forgiveness is often sought, but less often found. I don't think no truer statement could be said about our society today. But when we look at the life of Joseph in chapters 37 through 50, we all know a little bit of the highlights of Joseph's life. We know that he was the favorite of his father. Jacob had several children, but two of them by the lady that he loved, Rachel. And it was obvious that he loved Benjamin and Joseph the most. Being the oldest child, I've always blamed my parents that they loved the youngest one, that the youngest one was spoiled. Because the oldest one, we get all the scars with us. They're learning on us. They're trying to figure it all out. And I don't know if it is by they figured it out by the last one, or they're just too tired to deal with the last one, that they get, you know, the things that they want, or they get, you know, the curfews lessened on them a little bit. But we see in chapter 37 of Genesis that Joseph falls in that category. His dad makes it obvious. He buys him a coat that he didn't get for any of his others, and he puts his brother, or puts his son Joseph out there. But then Joseph makes it worse. He has some dreams that he's the one standing in the middle, and all of his brothers and his parents will one day bow down to him. And his brothers let this seething jealousy boil up in their life, and they eventually take him out, and they sell him off. They wanted to do away with him totally, but they sold him to a group of people that took him to Egypt. He climbs out of that hole of betrayal. He finds a job in a powerful official's house and is doing great work there, and then the wife of his boss decides to take advantage of him. He rejects her plea, and he gets thrown into prison because she frames him and says that he was the one that attacked her. So he climbs out of the death of family betrayal to only get betrayed by his employer. And then he finds himself in prison, serves there for a couple of years, and eventually two officials come in. They are serving time. They have dreams, and Joseph interprets those dreams. And because of that interpretation, one of the prisoners remembers him after a couple of years and tells Pharaoh that, Pharaoh, this person can interpret your dream. And so finally he is out of prison. He's been imprisoned unjustly. He's been betrayed by family, betrayed by an employer. He's been betrayed by a friend that told him that he would let him out, you know, tell the official as soon as he got out of prison. And he waited 2 years for that to happen. And finally, after all of that, Joseph is in a position to save the country and save the countries around it. And here comes his brothers. They live in Israel, not too far away, but they need grain because there's going to be a terrible famine in the land. And their dad sends the brothers, all except what brother? Benjamin. Because Benjamin is his second favorite. He says, I'm not going to lose another son like I lost Joseph. So the brothers say, well, you know, we're expendable, but Benjamin's not. And so here all those brothers come. They come right in front of Joseph. They bow down just like his dream said. They don't recognize him. And he has his moment right now. Just like Maximus does with Commodus or on the a gladiator that, you know, he gets his vengeance right there in the arena there in Rome. Joseph has it laid all out before him. He could take his vengeance and show them exactly all the pain that he caused him. But we see in chapter 45, how does Joseph respond when he has a chance to have revenge or forgiveness? If you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 45, verses 1 through 7, or 1 through 8, this is what it says. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. Joseph had kind of played with them a little bit. He had kept one brother back and sent the other brothers back to bring Benjamin with him, his brother, his biological brother. He wanted to see him. And then on the way back, he had put a silver cup in Benjamin's thing so he could hold Benjamin back. And the brothers are at their wits' end because they think they're going to lose Benjamin. And at this point, this is when Joseph reveals himself. Have everyone leave my presence, he says. So there's no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Verse 4. When Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. I don't think I'd been as gracious as Joseph was to his brothers. We see there are, you know, chapters leading up to chapter 45. He does play with them a little bit. He does cause them tension. But he had some motives there. He wanted to see his brother Benjamin. He wanted to bring his father Jacob back. He wanted to see if the brothers had really changed, if they had really repented. But what does unforgiveness cause in our lives? It causes bitterness. It causes resentment. Unforgiveness leads to other sins like anger. And if you watch any of the shows on Dateline or 48 Hours, unforgiveness leads to murder and other things. And eventually, when we read the words that Judy read, it can lead to eternal separation from God because our sins are not forgiven. We rehash and we plot what we will do or what we will say to the one that has offended us. Don't you think Joseph had over 20 years to think about if they ever showed up, this is what I would do. This is the pain that I would inflict. And Joseph had many reasons. People that have hurt you, people that have disappointed you, people rightfully that you have a reason to be angry at. Joseph had all of those. Betrayed by family, betrayed by employer, betrayed by a friend in prison. But see, Joseph knew that unforgiveness causes long-term separation. If you never heal that forgiveness or that divide in your life, it divides families. It divided Joseph from Jacob. It divided Joseph and his brothers. It sent him into exile and them for years, because we also see that unforgiveness leads to guilt. Turn back over to chapter 42. Their first visit with Joseph. When he tells them that I'm keeping Simeon and I'm sending the rest of you guys back to bring Benjamin. Look how the brothers respond. Joseph is in the room. He's been using an interpreter so his brothers don't know that he can understand the Hebrew language. Look what his brothers say to each other. Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them, began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. How many years, how many times that images came to their brother's mind of what they had done wrong? That if they could only go back and make it right, they saw every day the pain that their actions had caused their brother. The grief that he had for all these years. You see that when you read about the story. We see that unforgiveness causes guilt. We also see that unforgiveness causes hurt for both parties. We see Joseph suffer. We see Jacob suffer. We see the brothers suffer. You may think the one that walks away that hurt you is not suffering at all, but they're suffering because of the pain that they've caused. I've said in the past, one of my favorite movies is The Outlaw Josie Wells, and there's a lot of good quotes in there. I still think one of the top five quotes of all time is, "Are you going to pull those pistols or what? Whistle Dixie." But my favorite quote from that whole movie is at the very end, when Josie is faced with the captain that had betrayed him, that had been pursuing him, all the harm and all the damage, all the people that had been killed. Josie Wells is bleeding from an injury that he's had, and his captain decides to call off the hunt and that he's going to leave and go look for Josie in another part of the country. And Josie Wells makes this comment, "We all died a little bit in that darn war." When unforgiveness takes root in our families, everybody suffers. We see unforgiveness causes jealousy. The stepbrothers could never get over the favoritism of Joseph. You see in chapter 37, they stopped talking to him. They stopped interacting with him because they were so angered and so jealous of their brother. Unforgiveness causes jealousy. But the most important thing is it causes spiritual and emotional damage to our lives. As we talked earlier, Satan gets to take up residence in our hearts and our minds, and he loves it. He knows that if he can reside there and kind of flip that light on every now and then to expose that unforgiveness in our hearts and our minds, that he knows that it's doing damage to you, it's doing damage to your relationship with God. And if we don't resolve it, it does eternal damage to our relationship and our eternal destiny. In a few moments, we will recite the Lord's Prayer together, and it's a powerful prayer, and I think there's a reason why Jesus included, "Forgive us our debts," or "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us." He says this, though, after the prayer is over. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Man, that's a powerful statement. That if I don't forgive somebody that hurt me 30, 40, 50 years ago or 5 years ago, it doesn't mean the situation is going to resolve, but I'm not going to be held prisoner anymore. I'm going to evict Satan from my spiritual life and not let him have that foothold. But how do we forgive? How do we feel the healing power of forgiveness? In the great love chapter, it talks about all the things about love, but it says it keeps no records of wrongs. Joseph knew exactly what had happened to him. He recited it to his brothers, but he wanted to make sure that he wasn't holding those grievances anymore. We see that Joseph continued to serve through his pain. There's a tendency when unforgiveness starts to take root and grow in our lives that we start to separate ourselves from church. We start to separate ourselves from service. Look back in chapter 39 when Joseph is sent to prison. If there was any reason to say, man, God is against me, I have no faith in him, and everything I try to do, he continues to send me down the wrong path. Look what it says in chapter 39, verse 20. By while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph, and he gave him success in whatever he did. Don't you think Joseph was hurting, trying to figure out, what is God's plan here? Then you come down to chapter 40, the first few verses. Two guys show up at the prison, and they were put under Joseph, the cupbearer and the baker of the Pharaoh. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two, the men, had dreams, and they needed someone to interpret them. When Joseph came to the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad? See, Joseph continued to serve through the pain. If he had not continued to serve through the pain, he would never gotten an audience with Pharaoh. Finally, learn to forgive the small things with your friends, your family members, your spouse, and your co-workers. Be a person of grace. Recognize that you're still prone to mistakes as you become the best version of yourself, just as others are. Don't dwell on the small hurts that we all experience daily and, frankly, that we all cause to others. Give the grace you wish to receive. The more grace you give, the more you will receive. Come with forgiveness. So this morning, maybe you're needing to forgive yourself or forgive God or forgive others. Joseph shows us that God is in control, that he has a plan for each other. He wants to use our experiences to be put in the right place. But we have to make that first step to God himself and receive his forgiveness in our lives. As I was working with a person a few months ago about forgiveness, she was having a hard time forgiving herself. I told her to write it down, meditate and pray on it, and then burn it. I said, do it as many times as you need to remind yourself that God has forgiven you. And we've got to do the same thing with those that are around us.